Morning. I was hoping to have a one-slide presentation this morning, and our internet wasn't working very well, so I'd like for you to use your imagination, if you could, and envision a vine coming out of the ground, brown, tough, woody vine, and it coming out and forming branches and some green shoots coming off of that, and maybe even envision in your mind a hand with some pruning shears, getting ready to prune that vine. That was the image that I wanted you to have in your head as we went through today. Appreciate Jacob with the reading from Romans chapter 6. It was a lesson about giving up our old life, starting a new life without the sin of that, and being in union with Him was the term that was used. The last few lessons that I've given here have touched briefly on the topic and the doctrine of union with Christ. It's a uniquely Christian doctrine that we have become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we've become divine or become God, but that we have become partakers of a divine nature, as we're told in Peter. It's also a uniquely Christian experience. So it's a doctrine and it's something that we experience that produces joy to a degree or a measure in our life that is absolutely miraculous. Union with Christ is this ultimate state in our life to the point that Paul says in Romans chapter 9, if he could be willing to allow his countrymen, the Jews, to be joined with Christ, he would do what?
Give his life.
He would give his life. It says that he would be accursed, anathemosed. He would be cut off. I am willing to give up the most important thing in his being and existence, to be cut off or accursed, anathemosed from Christ, so that my fellow Jews could be in union with him. It was the most important thing to Paul, and he was willing to give it up for them. The lesson this morning is primarily an exposition of John chapter 15. If you'd like to open your Bible, that's where we'll be this morning. I would encourage you to do that. There's some weighty words and some weighty thoughts in this chapter. It's all quotations from Jesus, verses 1 through 11. And the reason that I chose this passage is because it provides, in my opinion, wonderful insights into both this doctrine and the experience of our union with Christ. And there's a metaphor that Jesus uses to describe the doctrine and the experience. And the metaphor accomplishes two things. Number one, it defines that doctrine of union with Christ. And number two, it describes the reality of it or the experience of it. I'll go ahead and read it. Follow along if you would. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, the preceding thoughts from chapter 13 end like this. Look at verse 31. Excuse me, chapter 14, verse 31. It's an important connection to it. But that the world may know that I love the Father, here it comes, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, disciples, 12 apostles, let us go from here. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying at the end of chapter 14 is that he put his entire ministry, especially these very last final hours, under the total, complete control and command of his Father. His Father is overseeing everything. It says, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Let's get going. I'm to be crucified. But it's all under the watchful eye, the caring hand, the tending of the vine of the Father, the vine dresser. Jesus will give his life. He will become the bread of life that we just had this morning. He will become the water of life. He will become the door of life. But the Father himself is the one who is tending to every detail so that this work will be accomplished exactly as he planned for it to be accomplished. Now we're going to move in to chapter 15 and we're going to talk about this metaphor of the vine that I asked for you to kind of keep in your head. Now the thing about metaphors is that you can take them too far and they break down, right? So we need to understand, what is this metaphor really trying to tell us, this metaphor of the vine? And I kind of break it down into three things, and kind of numerically as well. Number one, there's union. There's oneness between the vine and the branches. Everybody know who the vine is? Who's the vine? Christ. Who are the branches? We are the branches. We come in union and form one with Christ. That's one. Two is kind of right attached with that, and that is the vine and the branches are the two things that form that one. Now, what do you think number three is? God the Father, who's in control or who is giving this command, the watchful eye over this union right here. Is God the Father in that union? Not really. It's the Son, it's Christ. So where is God the Father in this union of the vine? He's all around it. He's watching over it, tending it, protecting it, keeping it. It's the springtime. Everybody that's like me is thinking about their garden. And there's a lot of things that have to be done to the soil, to the weeds, to the elements around that. The Father is the vine dresser, and he has a lot of work to do to take care of this union of the vine. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1, as we move into the story here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He gets right to the point and tells us in the metaphor, who's who? Who are the people that we're trying to understand here? This is a picture, this metaphor, of what he has just said. Arise, let us go, so that I can become the source of all life, so that I can become the vine and accomplish my Father's will. My Father will tend to me. He will see to it that I bear all the living fruit that he intends. So the question is, what does this metaphor of the vine designed to show? If we're talking about a vine and the branches, why did Jesus even mention in verse 1 that his Father is the vine dresser? Because is the vine dresser attached to the vine? No, he's not. Why start off talking about the Father is the vine dresser? Why didn't he just start with verse 5? What does verse 5 say? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Why didn't we just start right there? Why did we have to start in a different spot to talk about the vine dresser, who's not attached to the vine? The whole paragraph is built around the metaphor of the vine and would work without this reference to the Father as the vine dresser almost, but not entirely. Namely, verse 2. Look at it. What do we find? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what? He takes away. Who's the he? So we've got the metaphor of the vine right here. We could have talked about it because that's what we're really trying to tell in the story, but I'm going to back up and tell you there's a third person involved in this metaphor, and he does something very important. What's the first thing he does? He takes away, he cuts off, anastomoses, every branch that does not bear fruit. Is that all he does? What else does he do? The verse continues, and every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do to it? He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So the reason Jesus builds into this metaphor of the vine and the branches, this starting place about the vine dresser, is that there are two very important things that the Father does that we need to know about if we are to abide in the vine and get our life and our power from it. Number one, the Father takes away the fruitless branches. And number two, he prunes the fruitful branches. It's important for us to know these two things that God the Father does as the vine dresser. Cuts away the lifeless. He cultivates the living. He destroys and he disciplines. Just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be what? Taken away from him. I'd like to take these two works of the vine dresser, and we'll look at them one at a time. Verse 2, the first part of it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away. Earlier I said this is a cutting away or it's a destroying. Why would I use such harsh language to describe that? Well, look at verse 6. What does it say? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This doesn't come out of the blue in verse 6. This is the completion of the work of the vine dresser in verse 2. A vine that does not bear fruit on its branch, what is the vine dresser going to do? He's going to cut it off, and he's going to throw it to the side, and it's going to sit there, and it's going to wither, and it's going to die because it's not attached to the vine. And then ultimately what's going to happen? His angels are going to come along. They're going to gather up that pile of branches that are dried up. And what are they going to do with them? They're going to burn them in the fire. So don't be surprised if we say he's going to cut you off. You'll be destroyed and burned in the fire. Jesus used another metaphor in Matthew chapter 13 to point out a very similar direction. He says this, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. So the first work of the vine dresser is judgment. Some of it now, the cutting off, and some of it later, the destruction with fire at the end of the age, which I think raises a very important question. Can a branch which is joined and united with the vine be cut off and burned in the fire of destruction, set ablaze by the vine dresser? I think verse 2 clearly indicates the answer is yes. That can happen. Every branch where? In me. Every branch that's attached to the vine that doesn't bear fruit, what will happen to it? The vine dresser will cut it off and take it away. Does this mean that our union with Christ is not permanent if we don't bear fruit? It may only exist for a season and then not exist at all? It's a difficult passage for some of our friends to explain away with man-made theology. Let's believe God's words when He says them plain and simple. And don't be fooled when presented with an explanation of the difference between true believers and false believers, or true vines and false vines. Let's go back to the metaphor in verse 2. The reason Jesus didn't just say and start off with, "I'm the vine and ye are the branches," but included the vine dresser is because He wanted us to know those two great things about the Father and what He does in tending the vine and the branches. Number one, He takes away the fruitless branches. What's the other one? He prunes the fruitful. Jesus is trying to prepare His apostles for two things that are going to come to them: disease and defection on the inside, and persecution from the outside. We've looked at the first one now and understand that the vine dresser is going to do what with defection and disease of that branch? Cut it off. He's going to cut it off in due time and burn them. Don't worry about that. God, the vine dresser, will take care of them. But now let's look at the second work of the vine dresser, which is to do what? To prune. It's still a cutting, but He's going to prune the branches. That's the second part of the verse. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. The best description of this work of the Father is probably found in Hebrews chapter 12, when He says, "For whom the Lord loves, He does what? Chastens. He chastens. And He scourges every son whom He receives. He chastens for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." When I started thinking about those two passages together, the one there in Hebrews really made a lot more sense to me when thinking about that vine metaphor. In the context of Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline is happening through the persecution. It's happening through the discipline of persecution. And here in John 15, Jesus says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But persecution is not the only way the Father cuts and prunes the branches, is it? It's just one of the ways that He does it. And I think what Jesus wants us to see is that our union with Him does not isolate us or insulate us from this external suffering, whether it's persecution, whether it's illness, the loss of your beloved. Doesn't insulate or isolate us from those external sufferings, but rather provides the necessary support to endure them. I think we all need to understand, and we do, that bad things happen to good people, to good Christians, to the branches. But the vine dresser is still in control of it all. He's still walking through the garden. He's still watering. He's still fertilizing. He's still pruning, cutting off and burning. Our difficult times have a purpose. Pruning produces fruit, does it not? Our union with Christ, our attachment to the vine, is strengthened by the vine dresser. Not because he's the sap, but because he does what's necessary and fitting to nurture our relationship with the Son, the vine. So I think the point of verse 2 is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for this disease and defection from within and persecution from without. And he's encouraging them that the Father is in control of it all. No betrayer will escape and be broken off like Judas was. And all the hardships that you're going to endure, apostles and everyone today, all the hardships, they're going to draw you in closer union with him. Now, we might think that the stage is perfectly set for the moral of the story, the imperative that we find in verses 4 and 5. Let's read them. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage with those fruitless branches being destroyed and fruitful branches being pruned. Therefore, abide in me, unless you want to be cut off and burned. It's a pretty simple connection, right? But wait, there's a plot twist. There's an unusual statement, an unusual declaration made right before Jesus gets to the moral of the story in verses 4 and 5. With a bit of a twist here, Jesus adds verse 3. And what does it say? I'm going to prune you, and I'm going to cut you off. But then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Why did he say this? What does it mean? Is there a connection between pruning and cleaning? Between verse 2 and verse 3? Between pruning and cleaning. There are similarities between the two in our English language. Pruning and cleaning. You think of those two words, they've got some connection, right? It's even clearer in the Greek, the connection between pruning and cleaning, because the two share the same root word and sound almost identical. So it's almost as Jesus is having a play on words here, connecting the two with the same thought and the same word. He's basically saying, God is cleaning and pruning you, but you're already cleaned and pruned. It's an unusual thing to say. Did you know that Jesus said that same phrase in another spot? You are clean. Once before. Where was it? Where did he say that previously? Two chapters earlier. Jesus has sat down with his 12 apostles. He gets out a basin. He gets a towel. And he sits down at their feet. And he goes to wash the feet of his apostles. And he gets to Peter. And what does Peter say? You're never going to wash my feet, Lord. I would not let you do something like that. That's way below you. To which Jesus answers, if I do not wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. You're not in union with me, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet. To which Peter responds, what?
That's the case, worse than all.
Yeah. Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands also, wash me totally. And then Jesus comes back, and what does Jesus say? Verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, speaking of Judas. So he's saying, you're already clean, Peter, holy. You're already clean. If you're already bathed, you need only to wash your feet that are getting dirty. What does he mean by this? I'm going to clean you, but you're already clean. Well, I think that the point of both John 13, the washing of the feet, and John 15, the pruning and the cleaning, means this. Your willingness to accept the pruning from the vine dresser or a washing from Christ of your feet is an indication that you are already united with Him. Your ability to accept that pruning as you're attached to the vine is an indication that you are attached to the vine and growing and need to be pruned by Him. And what I find fascinating about this is how it is effectuated. Look at verse 3 again. You are already clean. Why? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. So before you need this pruning here, you got cleaned or pruned over here, and it happened because He spoke a word to us. Well, what is that word that He spoke to us that cleaned us in the first place? Well, I think it's the gospel message. It's His life. It's the story of what He has done, that He's the eternal Son of God, that He came in the flesh, He was without sin, He died, buried, and arose. And in like manner, from Romans chapter 6 that Jacob read this morning, we respond to that word or that gospel message. We die to our sin. We're buried with Him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And in keeping with the vine metaphor, we're united with the vine in baptism and begin producing fruits of righteousness. I want to draw your attention now to verse 8, where Jesus has something important to say. By this my Father is glorified. What's the this? Well, He goes on and He tells us what it is. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The vine dresser is not wasting His time in your daily pruning. He's sanctifying you. He's saving you. He's keeping you in a way that will bring Him great glory. So don't anguish over the work of the vine dresser. Prove what is good and acceptable will of God. So I want to give you my own adaptation of Romans chapter 12 that I think fits nicely with this metaphor. I'm going to take some liberties here, but I think that you'll follow the train of thought. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Through the lens of the vine and the branches. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the vine dresser, that you present your branches for pruning, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the vine dresser, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your blossoms, that you may bear fruit and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the vine dresser. God's trying to take your life, make it holy and acceptable, a living sacrifice for His service to produce fruit. I think those two passages are saying really the same thing at the end of the day. So back to the moral of the story. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. What does it really mean to abide in Christ? I think that's important for us to ask that question individually and try to answer it. Wrestle with that question. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Does it just simply mean that we're going to escape the cutting off, the breaking and tearing away and throwing into the brush to be withered and burned away? It does mean that, but it means so, so much more than just not being cut off. I think the clearest answer to what it means to abide in the vine comes from verse 11. Look at it. These things I have spoken to you this story, this metaphor that Jesus just gave of abiding, the vine dresser, the vine, the branches, the pruning, the breaking off. I told you this story, these things I have spoken to you for a purpose. And what is the purpose of telling this metaphor? That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's why he told this metaphor. Now, we might gloss over this quickly and just assume that he's saying, I told you this metaphor because I want you to be happy and have joy in your life. That's the surface understanding of the metaphor. There's something deeper below it, down at the root. There's so much more to our happiness than just our own earthly, fleshly joy. It's about His joy. It's about His happiness. The eternal Son of God with an infinite capacity for delight and joy is saying, I taught you this metaphor of me being joined with you so that my joy, Christ's joy, not a copy of it, but the real thing, will be inside of you. That's what I think union with Christ really means. Jesus' joy becoming what we experience in our life. Not our own manufactured, earthly, fleshly joy because we had a good meal or we got a hug from our grandkids. That's good joy. But what is ultimate joy in union with Christ? It's to have His joy be ours. It's a miracle beyond comprehension. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to place the joy of the Lord inside of us. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that when He says, for my joy to be in you and your joy to be full, that He means that there's a compartment over here where He puts His joy in this pocket, and when He puts His joy here, your joy goes through the roof? You think that's what He means? Is that the connection here? Because I don't think it is. I think what He's saying is, the reason your joy can now be full is because when you are in union with Me, you're no longer bound by the joy of the flesh. But you're able to expand to a whole new dimension of joy divine. We sing that song, don't we? Do we believe it? What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Perhaps that's what Peter meant when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Have you experienced Jesus' joy that He gets in your life? Not just your own, but His. Are you a partaker of that divine nature of Christ's joy? To conclude our thoughts this morning and to wrap up this exposition of John chapter 15, I want to say this. Being branches in the vine does not mean that we become the vine. It means that we are united in His life and united in His joy. Not just that we have life and joy because we're with Him, but that we have His life and His joy in us. They're two different things. That's the experience of the Christian life, I believe. It's more than just a doctrine. It's what defines us and transforms us if we will only be united with Him and allow that vine dresser to continue to move about the garden, to do the work of breaking off, to do the work of pruning, and to tend and keep that relationship with us in Christ very healthy. So on behalf of Christ this morning, I urge you to abide in Him, be united with Him if you are not already, and begin your Christian life through the waters of baptism and be cleaned. We invite you this morning, if the gospel call may be applicable to you and subject to it, to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.